American family has changed quite a bit in the past couple of generations. 50 years ago, the traditional family in America had a working father and a mother who stayed home to care for their two children. That traditional family model basically represented about 60 to 70% of all American households at that time. Today, that particular model represents about 5 to 7% of families in America. Today, parents are having fewer children and having them later. Both parents typically work, and more households are blended families with children coming from two or more marriages. Cohabitation before marriage is more common today than it ever has been before. One half of adults 30 years and younger in America will live with someone before they get married. Census Bureau stats show that couples who cohabitate before marriage are even more likely than other couples to get divorced. Among couples who have been divorced in America today and have remarried, 60% of all second marriages end in divorce, according to the numbers. This past year, 2.4 million couples were married in America. 1.2 million couples, for whatever various reasons, got separated or divorced. Something is having an adverse effect on American families today, and it's a pretty sure thing that it's not the water or the weather or anything like that. In fact, practically everyone who's willing to go on record about the subject will be found to be somewhat in agreement. Current American culture of worldliness is destroying the wholesome model of the typical American family. For example, Ellen Goodman, who is a columnist for the Boston Globe and a fairly liberal feminist, wrote this a couple of years back. Americans once expected parents to raise children in accordance with dominant cultural messages. Today, they are expected to raise their children in opposition to them. Once the chorus of cultural values was full of ministers, teachers, neighbors, leaders, they demanded conformity, but they offered more support. Now the messengers are violent cartoon characters, rappers, and celebrities selling sneakers. That makes child raising harder. It's not just that American families have less time with their kids, it's that we have to spend more of this time doing battle with our culture. End of quote. It's getting harder and harder these days to raise a wholesome Christian family in a world that is so powerfully influential. What are we going to do about it? The text that I'd like for us to study this morning is Deuteronomy chapter 6. In the Old Testament, Terry read a portion of it to us just a few minutes ago, and if you'll open your Bibles to that place, the sixth chapter of Deuteronomy, we're going to take a detailed look at what God has to say there. And as we get into this discussion, I hope that you'll see clearly that it is all about the family. The name Deuteronomy literally means the law a second time. And the book of Deuteronomy there in the early portion of the Old Testament is basically a compilation of discourses and exhortations that were delivered by Moses to the new generation of Israelites just before they crossed the River Jordan to go into and conquer the promised land, the land of Canaan. You will remember that the previous generation of Israelites had all perished in the wilderness. That was the purpose of God basically sentencing them to 40 years of wandering. Due to their faithlessness and the fact that they refused to trust God to really help them conquer this land that flowed with milk and honey, which they only saw as being filled with giants and walled cities, they had to remain in the wilderness, wandering, until all of that present generation had died. Now their children are grown, and God is ready to make a new start. And here in this book, which is called the book of Deuteronomy, it basically tells of all of the things that Moses gathered God's people together and told them of, recounting their history, reemphasizing God's law, and giving them those things that they needed to learn and to remember as they went into the promised land. I'd like for us to begin by first breaking this chapter down and looking at the various paragraphs with just a word or two of explanation for what each of those paragraphs holds. We begin obviously with verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you're going over to possess it. Moses says, listen up, folks. This is from God. This is what God says. This is what God wants me to tell you. This is what God wants you to know and to carry with you into this new land. Verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Moses says here, this is for the long run. This is for the future. How you respond to this that I'm telling you has everything to do with what will happen to you from here on out. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. You remember that phrase, don't you? It's repeated again and again in the Bible, even in the New Testament. Jesus made reference to it more than once. Give it all you've got. This is God we're talking about. It's God. Serve Him with all that you are. All of your heart. All of your soul. And all of your might. Verse 6. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Teach it any way you can. Every possible way, do not pass up an opportunity to drive these points home into your children's minds and hearts and lives. Verse 10. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Listen up, folks. Blessings are attached to this. You're going to get all kind of things that God's going to provide you in that land. God has blessed you and will continue to bless you. Do not forget that it's God. As Paul would say later, it's Him in whom we live and move and have our very being. Verse 13. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by His name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you, for the Lord your God is in your midst. He's a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and He destroy you from off the face of the earth. Don't get sidetracked now. Don't swerve. Don't get distracted by some of these other things around you. Remember, you're here to serve God, the God who has blessed you, the God who will sustain you. Don't turn away from it. Verse 16. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested Him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and His testimonies and His statutes which He's commanded you, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers by thrusting out all of your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. Moses, are you talking about commandment keeping? You mean we've got to obey Him? That seems like a pretty ridiculous question to ask at this juncture, doesn't it? And yet that's the question that more and more people are asking today. What do you mean we got to obey God? Oh, you people in the Church of Christ, all you think about is commandment keeping. God's always been a little bit narrow-minded about this matter of obedience. Kind of like my daddy is, you know, and I grew up that way. And obey the Lord. Obey the Lord. No matter who you are. No matter where you came from. No matter what you're dealing with right now, no matter what comes before you, obey the Lord. Verse 20, when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with His mighty hand. The Lord showed signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. A heritage for the future. This is who we are. This is what we do. This is why we're here today. Because God has a will. And he has insisted that we follow his will. And so here we are. Now, for the rest of our time this morning, I want to offer to you three things that I'm calling a foundation for family protection. Based on what we've just seen in the reading of this text, there are three things that I think are emphasized here that find such wonderful application in our lives today. Things that show to us that family protection against the world's influence, more than just a hit or miss proposition, more than just something that we do kind of, oh yeah, and by the way, sort of like a sideline. Here's what we're looking at. Number one, relationship. Dictionary.com defines relationship as a connection or association or some kind of involvement. There is definitely a connection that you have to your children, even if it's no more than just a blood kin relationship. But the relationship that we want to focus on this morning is the type that includes the involvement. Involvement. One of our primary concerns in this study is reflected in the title of this lesson, Countering the World's Influence on My Family. What is your involvement with the world? Is your family one that the world and worldliness have made inroads into because of your involvement with the world? Listen, I'm not talking about going to work at a secular job Monday morning. Even the Lord said, we've got to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. So what's your involvement with the world? Romans chapter 12, verse 2 insists that we be not conformed to this world, but that we be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that's by the way that we live. In 1 John 2, verse 15, John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And he goes on to talk about the dangers of the world and the things that it has to offer, the fact that all of those things pass away. But you know, just as important, and actually from the opposite direction, is my involvement with my family. Am I the kind of parent who's never around? Have I made it a priority in my life to be there for my family as the leader, the one who is constantly on guard and providing the positive influence that's needed to counter the world's influence? A lot of children today fall into lockstep with the world simply because No one is ever there to show them the alternative to the things that the world has to offer. Of course, when we're talking about relationships, it's important that we see not only that we must keep our distance from the world, we must draw ourselves closer to our families, but the relationships that God's Word spells out to us are worthy of every possible emphasis in our lives. The relationship between husbands and wives, a relationship that's staged in love, respect, and submission. The relationship of parents to children is a relationship of love and leadership and nurture and admonition. The relationship of children to parents is a relationship of loving honor and respect and obedience. And you don't have to look far around you this morning once you get away from this group of wonderful people who are assembled here, folks of like precious faith. When you get out into the world, you don't have to look far to see that there are parents, children, husbands and wives who don't appear to have even heard of what God's Word says about the relationships that they are to have with one another. Relationship. It's a really important concept when we're talking about safeguarding our families from the world's influence. Number two, example. Example. If we want our sons and daughters to accept the idea that there are absolute standards of right and wrong, then they need to see it every day in our lives. They need to see it in the big things when it comes time to pay Uncle Sam his portion of what he says is due. And in the little things, when that cashier at Walmart makes a mistake and gives us a 20 too much in change. How far would you drive to go back and pay that 20? Or do you spend all of your time rationalizing? You know, there's no telling how many times I've been shortchanged, and I didn't say anything about it then. Is that kind of the way we react? What kind of an example are we giving our children for the absolute standards of right and wrong? It's no wonder today that our society around us is insisting that there are no absolute standards. If we don't show our children to the contrary, they're going to go right along with it. If we want them to be consistent in their faithfulness, we'll want to demonstrate that in our lives with things like worship service attendance and participation and involvement in the local congregation. If we want them to live by God's standards of integrity, we need to demonstrate it to them with every aspect of our lives. If we want them to flee from sexual immorality, we need to demonstrate modesty and propriety before them, unflinchingly. If we want them to be kind, we must demonstrate kindness. I read about a lady the other day who was talking about riding in the car or driving with her 2-year-old in the back seat, and every time she would put on brakes, she would hear the kid mumble something. Sounded almost like "Tupid Dirk." And then she realized that every time she put on brakes real hard, he was mimicking her when she said, "Stupid jerk." They learn from example, don't they? Oh, how they learn. Do we want them to read the Bible? Have they seen us read the Bible? Number three, instruction. There is no substitute for instruction. Now, some of you are old enough to remember how it used to be. Fathers and sons would spend long hours in the field plowing and harvesting or working. Mothers and daughters would spend long hours together doing things like quilting and canning and cooking. Those long hours presented golden opportunities to talk and to teach. And a teenage boy could hear firsthand his father's perspective on honesty and integrity. And a girl could get a clear understanding of her mother's perspective on marriage. But in our day and age, those opportunities don't come as easily. There's football practice and art classes and soccer games and band tryouts and baseball practice and on the list goes. And I'm not saying that those things are wrong, but it's often very easy for those kind of things to fill the calendar so full that there's no room anymore for instruction, teaching. So it becomes necessary to seize every opportunity to teach your children. Notice again what Moses recorded there in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Instruction. How will they know if we do not instruct them? The devil wants your family. The world is trying hard to get your family. What are you doing about it? One of the things that is so abundantly clear is the fact that if you're not living the Christian life before the eyes of your family, they are missing out on a tremendous portion of their lives. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, the best thing in the world for you is to do that. The best thing in the world for your family is to become a Christian. If you believe in Jesus as God's Son, or willing to repent and turn away from a life of sin, if you're serious enough about Jesus and His Lordship to confess Him as your Lord before men, if you're willing to be baptized into Christ in order that your sins may be washed away, you'll be a Christian, a new creature, part of God's family. If perhaps you've already done that, but you've become unfaithful in your service to God, very few things can be a greater hindrance to a family than an unfaithful Christian family member. So why not be restored? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we sing this song to encourage you and invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.